Let me love you from the inside out. Was that a line in one of the songs? What was the one about freedom? In your freedom I will live. Let me love you from the inside out. In your freedom I will live. What a great preparation for the things I want to say this morning. David, zeal. Last week, the topic was zeal and faith. This morning, it's zeal and obedience. Easy obedience and hard obedience. I wonder what they are. We're going to come back to that a little bit later, but I just want to put that there for us to be thinking, oh, is there such a thing as easy and hard obedience? I believe there is. I know there is. A long time ago, I was helping a man study the Bible. He was went forward at a crusade, and he wanted to have someone help him. We'd met for a few weeks together, and then the last time I met with him, before that, I'd asked him to read the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. And then we got together, and I said, so, what is the first chapter of Mark's Gospel about? And he said, well, I just need to stay on the straight and narrow. That's what he said. And I was a bit frustrated because it's not about that at all. And I said, that's not what it's about. I was frustrated because after several weeks of meeting, and I had discovered that his motives, his reasons for meeting with me, were not because he was interested in Jesus, but for other things he might be able to gain. And I think if anybody had asked him, what's the Bible about? He might have felt pretty confident saying, well, you just need to stay on the straight and narrow. That's what it's about. Because that is the view that many people in society have of the Bible. There's a lot of do's and don'ts. It's very narrow, it's old, and it's out of touch with real life. So if you say, well, obeying the Bible, obeying God, is actually very important, a lot of people are going to be upset. You know that without me telling you. But here's the paradox. Obedience leads to freedom. That's really important for us to grasp. Obedience leads to freedom. Freedom. What is freedom? When I was 24, I had a good job, I had money, I had a very nice car, I had freedom. Did I have freedom? No, I didn't. I thought I should be free, but I felt like I was living in a prison, even though I could do whatever I wanted to do. What's going on there? What is freedom? Well, there's one thing for sure. Doing as you please is not the same as freedom. Freedom is something on the inside. Two men were in a jail in very harsh conditions. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. It was pretty dangerous, and they were singing. They were free, even though they were in jail. Freedom is a mystery. Or is it? So I've mentioned two things here. Hard and easy obedience, and freedom. We're going to come back to those a little later. But now, moving on to David, because this series is about David. His experiences, many of them are recorded in the Bible, and we're going to look at just one of them now, but it illustrates the way he lived his life. Although there were some tragic exceptions, and I imagine David's going to talk about them next week. So the background, and if you wanted to follow it in your Bible, you don't have to, I'm going to tell the story, but if you wanted to know where it is, it's in 1 Samuel 24. So here's the situation. This is about David. He's not the king yet. He's a captain in Saul's army. Saul is the king. And Saul is very jealous of David because everyone likes him. But a decreasing number of people think a lot of Saul. So he's very jealous of David and he's trying to kill him. David runs away to escape. And Saul's chasing him with his army. Now, David and his men, they find a cave and they go and hide in the cave, thinking that might be safe. And what should happen? But Saul and his army come riding up and stop outside. And then Saul actually comes into the cave to relieve himself. He's going to go to the toilet in the cave. And David and his men see that. They know he's in there. So, an opportunity. This constant threat to David's life is right there. This could be over right now by simply killing Saul. Enemy gone. Peace at last. Maybe then he could become king. After all, God had already told him that he would be king. Maybe this is what this is about. Well, that's what David's men thought he should do. David, go and kill Saul now. He's right here. God has given him to you. Well, earlier on, before Saul had arrived in the cave, when David and his men were hiding there, David had written something down. Not knowing what was going to happen, but he knew that this man with his army was chasing him to take his life. So in the cave, he wrote something down, and it's been preserved for us as Psalm 57. I'm going to put it up here, and you can take a minute. I'll give you a good amount of time to read that, if it's too small and you want to read it in your Bible. This is an excerpt. This is not the whole psalm. It's just a few verses. I'll give you a minute just to look at that. As you look at it, think about David's situation, and I'd like to know what strikes you about it as you read it. So, you know David's situation. Does anything strike anybody about what he's writing down while he's hiding? Anybody? This is a time for you to say something. All right, so David knows that God has already promised that he is going to be king. So he's relying on God's faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Thanks, Tony. Anything else strike you?
There certainly is disaster. It's big stress level for David, a lot of disaster. But instead of taking things into his own hands, he's telling God that he trusts him. In you, I take refuge.
Yep, that's right.
He's not taking things into his own hands.
Okay, all right, yeah, he's not taking things into his own hands. In a way, I mean, I know what you're saying, Dave. He's not doing what his men think he should do to solve this problem. But he's going to take things into his own hands in a very important way, and that's what this message is about. How does David take things into his own hands? See, this is the state of David's mind and heart when his enemy enters the cave, his life is being threatened. This is where David is at. And from there comes his decision when his men say, kill Saul, kill Saul. From here comes David's decision to leave him alone. This is where it happens. Let me love you from the inside out. It's got to start here. If here is not healthy and how it should be, and based on truth and trust, then out there, our behavior and our decisions is going to be all messed up, because something else is going to be determining our behavior, not a settled private world. So, zeal, honor God. What does obedience look like with that zeal? It means to submit myself to God and let him have his way. But David actually did something. He went up. Saul had put his robe a bit of a distance away from where he was going to the toilet. David went up and cut the corner off of his robe and then went back and hid. And he felt really bad that he'd done that. Oh, what a terrible thing. I've cut off the corner of the robe of the Lord's anointed. He was so passionate to honor God in his life. Saul leaves the cave. David comes out and he bows down and he calls out, "Saul, King Saul, my Lord, look, I've got this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you, even though my men wanted me to kill you. Why are you chasing me? I don't have anything against you. Why are you chasing me? God will judge between us." That was David's obedience to God in this situation. Now, sorry, let's come back to here. For David to treat Saul well, do you think that was hard for him, or was it easy for him? What do you think? Any thoughts? All right. All right.
I'd say, Colin, it was easy for him because he trusted in God, but hard in a physical sense when someone's chasing after you and running.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, so I mean, this is a hard one. Some of us think, well, that was really hard for David to let King Saul go. And others would think it was easy. I need to say, and I actually believe it's true. Now, of course, it's a really hard situation. He's really stressed out and so on. But we've already seen where his heart is, his inner life. We've seen where that is. That's established. Even though he's got all this happening, and so I believe because he's like that, there's only one decision he can make, and that is to obey God, and in that sense, it's easy. He didn't have to deliberate, oh, will I kill him? Won't I? Oh, what'll I do? He didn't do any of that. He knew what he had to do, and in that sense, his obedience was easy. It doesn't mean the circumstances were easy, but his decision was easy. We can talk about that more over a coffee if anybody would like to. I believe that's true. And that's why it's so important for us to get the inside right. Because when that's right, the right decisions come easy. When we struggle with the decisions that we believe are the right things to do, the reason we struggle with them is because we've not got things right in our heart. That's where the problem is. So, if you'll excuse me to take the authority that I have up here in front of the microphone, I'll cross out the hard obedience and we'll say that's easy obedience. Getting the heart right. How difficult that is, and how many people go through life never getting their heart right. And I want to say, sadly, many people who believe in Jesus and they are regular attenders at church, they can go through life and their heart is not right. And they struggle with being a Christian. They struggle to make the decisions that honor God They are hard. That's heart obedience. It's when your heart isn't aligned with God's truth and you're trying to make decisions, but you don't really want to do that. That's really hard obedience. Now, Jesus came so that we could get our hearts right. You would have seen this quote probably anywhere, maybe at university, somewhere where they want you to strive to learn the truth. The truth will set you free. It's included in psychology articles, maybe counseling advice. The truth will set you free. It sounds good, but you know, the truth never set anybody free. Truth by itself never set anybody free. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said those words. But he said more than that. Let's look at the total statement that he said. That's it. If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those words, the truth will set you free, they come on the end of other things. And the other things, now, I've tried to paraphrase this because I just wanted to flesh it out a bit and hope that it makes a bit more sense to us, what it might mean for us. So I hope you forgive my attempt at a paraphrase, but to me this is what it's saying. If you can't read it from there, I'll read it to you. I think Jesus is saying, if you become my apprentice, my disciple, in the school of life, you will grow in your knowledge and application of the truth, and you will experience increasing freedom in your life. That's what I think Jesus means here. Knowing the truth comes through discipleship to Jesus Christ, holding to his teaching, knowing his teaching, and doing it. And then we discover the truth of it. And as we discover the truth of it, we are set free in the places that we apply that truth. Jesus taught us how God has set things up in life. He's the author of life. He knows how it works. And he knows what destroys lives. And he's here to help us do life. Freedom comes when we align our lives with the truth of God. That's where freedom comes from. Now, I want to give you a simple example of this from my own apprenticeship to Jesus. I consider myself to be an apprentice to Jesus. He's the master. I'm the learner. There's so much I don't know. Master, please teach me. This is something fairly recently that happened. You know that Margaret teaches in a school in China. And I'm the chairman of the board. Well, we'll come back to that, but this is the relevant teaching of Jesus that he wants me to hold to. For those over there that might not be able to read it, it's where Jesus talked about when you have a problem with somebody, look first at yourself. Get the log or the plank out of your own eye. Find your own fault before you go looking for the fault in other people. That's what this is about. Through that process, we can see clearly and deal with the problem well. All right, so the school. As the chairman of the board, I sent an email to the school office and I said, could you send this off to the parents, please. I wanted to communicate something with them. And a few days later, I just checked, and it hadn't been sent. And I thought, well, I don't know why that would be. I felt a little bit insulted, actually. And then I sent an email to the principal, and I asked her if I could have the contact details of the parents of the school, because I needed to connect with them because we were organising some meetings with the parents. And the principal replied and said, well, I'll need to check with the parents first if I can give you their contact details because of privacy concerns and so on. Well, I was a little bit offended. I'm the chairman of the board, you know. Have you had that feeling? Yeah? Maybe not. Maybe you've never had that. But I had that at that time. Now, how to respond? What do you do? This is the critical point. This is where the teaching of Jesus, holding to the teaching of Jesus, makes a difference to life. It's when we're in a situation and we're going to make a response, how are we going to respond? That is the pivotal time. That's where his teaching comes in. So, I was thinking to myself, what are these thoughts and feelings I'm having? Why am I having them? And as I thought about it and prayed about it, I realized that most of my struggle was because of my own pride. That was the issue. My desire to influence. I'm the chairman of the board. Something should happen. When I realized that, I saw clearly that I was the main problem here. What's going on here? This is the teaching of Jesus coming before me. I'm looking at it. It's enabling me to make sense of a situation, and it's telling me what to do. So, when I thought then about the speck in the other person's eye, I thought, well, actually, she's the principal of the school. She's got responsibilities to those parents. I need to respect how she understands her job and validate her response to me. So that's what I did. Do you know what happened? I just felt free. That's what happened. From feeling very frustrated and slighted, and why is this so? I felt free. And I think this is the nitty-gritty of what it means when Jesus says, hold to my teaching, that's what my disciples do, then you'll know the truth, and when you apply it, you will experience more freedom in your life. And I felt free in that situation, nothing to prove. I respected the principal. I felt free in my relationship with her. So, that's just one thing, and I'm aware, as I'm talking about these things, you may be thinking, my life is much more complicated than that. And I know that. I know life can be very difficult and very complex. So, I don't want what I'm saying this morning to sound simplistic. Life just isn't like that. And I know people who come into an apprenticeship with Jesus come from all kinds of backgrounds. Our background will have a lot of influence in our experience of following Jesus. Some people, even as Christians, they can be really struggling to understand the Bible and to have joy. The regular things don't help. Some people need to be freed from the power of evil spirits. That's complex. Some people, depending on their background, they want to follow Jesus. They're not finding it easy. For them, it's going to be a long road of learning the teaching of Jesus, of applying it, and of unlearning wrong thinking. Unlearning wrong thinking. And learning right thinking. Because this is where it's got to happen. It's what we think and what we believe that determines our behavior, and it also determines our emotions. And we can't fix those other than behavior, the emotion. We can't fix them until we fix what we believe about things. It's got to start here. So we have to unlearn wrong thinking and learn correct thinking. Some people may need to unlearn destructive behavior and habits. That takes time. They'll need help. And they need to learn constructive behavior and constructive habits. It's a process. I'm not saying it's easy at all. But what I'm saying is, it starts with discipleship to Jesus. In that relationship, we know the truth, and the truth will set us free. That's his promise to us. And when that's the case, then we can say the same thing that David was able to say when his life was in danger. We can say, even in the hard times of life, we can say, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations, for great is your love. Reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. That can be something we truly believe and live by. And that's going to make a whole lot of difference to how we experience life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you came from heaven to earth. You came into the world and you brought heaven with you and you made it available to us, and we can enter the kingdom of God right now. We can live in the kingdom of God while we're on earth in our relationship with you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will reveal by your Spirit the truth that has been said this morning, your words. If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Reveal this to us, Lord, I pray, in your name.